Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
I'm going to talk about something very simple this morning, but I really want to challenge us because so many times as Christians or as believers, or if you're not a believer this morning, then we trust you're going to open up your heart to receive from the Lord. But the ability to see, the ability to be a Christian and to walk in a way, to discern what is happening around you without looking at your circumstances first is so important, you know, because as especially in the West, I was a bit shocked this past week by a big church in New York that did their big conference thing. And on the stage was, you know, they sang New York, New York. And on the stage was a naked guy with a guitar, you know, resembling the naked guitarist or the naked, you know, Texan, whatever. That guy is apparently very famous in America, you know, and I was actually so shocked and grieved by the fact that you know, that we sort of almost, some people try to become like the world to reach the world. Sometimes we try so hard to be nice or to be loving in a sense where we've lost our inheritance. We've lost that ability that we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by a different standard in our lives. And so the ability to see what God is doing and who He is, that's where we're starting this morning. And it's a simple place where you and I, the question is, are we looking to God or are we looking to our circumstances? Are we looking to the things that happens around us, or what do you see when you walk through your everyday life? You know, this is so beautiful about Alyssa's story, is the fact that she says that, you know, faith is actually a bit more easy for her. Because she cannot see in the natural, but she knows God. She knows that place where she can see Him. And you know, when Paul prays for the believers in 1 Corinthians and in Ephesians and a lot of scriptures, he always prays this one prayer. He says, I pray that the eyes of your understanding will open up. I pray that you'll see. Yeah, I pray that you won't look to what happens around you, what the people say about you, or what's happening just in the natural. Because if you're going to look in the natural of what happens in our nation or what happens just in your circumstances, you're going to be tempted and always make your decisions based on fear. Because the world works by fear. Would you agree with me? You know, if you come into your job and you look at that and the people around you, then everybody tries to manipulate somebody else to become more fearful and say, look, if I'm going to do it better, I'm going to... There's so much fear of failure and fear of rejection and fear of man in our circumstances. So I want to take us to a scripture that we all know very well. In Hebrews 11 verse 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, imagine I tell you, look here, I've got like 10,000 rand here in my pocket. You can't see it, but there's 10,000 rand in my pocket. Now, I know I have the evidence. You can't see it, but I've got evidence. And if I've got evidence of something, I will be willing to go to a court and say, look, yeah, I will pay this 10,000 rand. I can pay, I can go to the restaurant, I can eat at the restaurant. And then because I've got this evidence in my pocket, I can take it out and I can say, hey, here it is in the natural. But how many of us in the spiritual, when it comes to spiritual authority and when the devil comes knocking on your door and say, hey, who are you? What right have you got? Can you stand and say, I've got evidence. I've got evidence of God's goodness. I've got evidence, because faith really is evidence of things not seen, not evidence of things seen. And so the challenge is, many of us would think of our faith should be based on the miracles that we have seen. Or we think like, well, if God was good and He did a breakthrough in my life, it means that that is evidence of God's goodness. Now, it is.
But it's more based on something that is not seen. So many Christians today, we live in a breakthrough mentality, or we live in a prosperity mentality, and we think that if God just gives me a breakthrough, that means that, hey, that's the evidence. And that is sort of part of it, yes. But there's something much bigger. It's called your faith. It's a hope. And that's what it's so beautiful. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the substance of, you know, of not, you know, if I come to you the other day, Louise and I, we went to this restaurant and we came out of the restaurant and we were hungry. Because it was a fancy restaurant, but they put on the plate all this stuff and there's so much, you know, grunte, there's so much vegetables and stuff on there that there's no evidence of substance of any stuff up, you know. They had these big names on the thing there that you sort of thought like, I thought like, you know, and we were very polite because it was like friends of ours that invited us to this restaurant. It was this fancy hoi polloi. We even dressed up and it was like, it was really cool. It was such nice, you know. And I was so, by the time the food came, I was so hungry. But then it was this big plate with no evidence, no substance, you know. There was all this stuff, and there was this beautiful arty stuff that they drew with all this stuff, with all the sauces, and there were like big flowers, big trees on there, but there was no meat. I mean, okay, so I was just like crazy, like, where's the evidence? Where's the substance, you know? But sorry for all the vegetarians and all those people, but the Lord forgives you. So, you know, the amazing thing is just, you know, If we go and we have a meal and we walk out of that meal and we say, whoa, that was like good. That was like substance, yeah? So it's about being filled with something. When it's about faith, it's not a feeling, it's not an emotion, but the question is, what do we fill ourselves with? Do we have a substance of coming to that place of knowing God? I heard a testimony of this one big preacher that really, he was going all over the world, and then he sort of had a heart attack, and he came to heaven, and the Lord says to him, do you know what? I'm going to give you a second chance, but you're not going to make it in here because you have no intimacy with me. You see me do many miracles through your life, but you have no intimacy. You don't know me. Sure. The question is, what have you done? That's what God the Father, I believe there's one question he's going to ask. Now, all the theologians just hang on a little bit here, you know? But I believe there's one question he's going to ask you when you come to heaven's gate one day. Not how many things did you do for me, how many souls got saved, how many places did you go, how many sick people did you pray for. He's going to ask one thing: what did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? I strongly believe that's the question God the Father is going to ask you. What did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? Did you love him? Did you walk in that place with him? Listen to this in Romans chapter 8, verse 22. It says, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But this hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one hope till one for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. That faith and that hope that works together, it says that you know, as we're going through this life, that your roots is not here. We are just passing through. You and I, we cannot build our faith and our hope on the things that we see or even the breakthroughs that happens around us. We are eternal beings and we're just passing through. We're just pilgrims. We're just on a journey following God. Can somebody say amen? I think that was a good place to say amen. I remember last year when we were there up in the Himalayas, and now we're going to these unreached villages. And we're standing, now we've planned this trip and we're up there, we've traveled up right to the north of the mountains, and we're sitting in this bus at the gate. We need to go through this sort of just a area of the Indian government, and as we stand at the gate, the people tell us, It's closed. There is no way you're going to get in here. The government has just closed the whole area up because of the rains that has started. So it's nobody can go in there. So it's amazing when you stand in front of that gate and you sit there and you realize we've traveled like 7 days to get here, 6 or 7 days. It feels like all your dreams are shattered. All this stuff, even the words God has given you. Now you sit there at the gate and you think like, God, did you bring me here all the way and nothing is happening, you know? How many of you have had situations like that, you know? You come to a place and you realize you've put in so much effort, everything, and you stand in front of that gate and you just realize, no, you know? And so we stood there for an hour and we were just, and I said to all the guys, I think, Dennis, you were there, eh? So there's a witness, there's evidence. Amen, there's evidence, okay? So we're standing there and I just tell the guys, pray. So we get into this little hut where these people, these officials of the government is sitting, and this one guy, he has just got attitude and ego and he's just all over the place. So now we stand there and I think like this, Lord, I don't know. So for an hour, we're busy talking with this guy. This guy just says, there's no way you're going to go in here. There is absolutely no way. And so he just goes on. And so we try to phone some people. We try to, because we need to get through. It's 12 o'clock at night already, and we need to still travel a long way. And so eventually the guy says, the bus cannot go in here. And so now we're just praying. We say, God, the only thing we have is your word. You said we must come here. We have planned all this stuff, but we've got everything in the natural is closed. To make a long story short, after about an hour, we're just sitting there. This guy, I go to the bus. I actually tell the guys, look here, we need another official here because this guy, he's not going to give us an open door. So in the middle of the conversation, this guy just jumps up. This head of this area, he just jumps up and he says, I need to go now. I'm going to have lunch. It's 12 o'clock at night and he says he's going to have lunch. So I'm thinking like, this is crazy, you know. So he jumps up, he walks out of the place and he's gone. And another guy comes in and I think like, hallelujah, Lord. Second shift. Here we go, you know. Eventually, to make a long story short, this guy said to us, no, the bus can't go in, but you need to go. You can just walk in, but I'm going to ignore you. Just go in, you know. So the moment when he said that, I realized, hallelujah, this is it, you know. So we grab all of our bags. Now we've got so much luggage, all that stuff. We just walk in. And here we're in the middle of nowhere, standing nowhere, and just like saying, okay, now we have 14 kilometers to walk. And as we walk around the corner, there's a guy standing with the truck there. And it was a guy that we prayed for 4 hours earlier for his legs and stuff. And he just stood there. And he said, look here, I'm ready to take all of your luggage. 14 kilometers. Now, 14 kilometers may not seem a lot for you, but when you walk in the Himalayas, 4,000 meters above sea level, it's quite a lot, you know. So here this guy is standing that we prayed for earlier the day, and we just load all the luggage on his truck, and we can walk, you know. And I'm thinking like, Lord, this guy's been standing here all the time while we're panicking and we're afraid. You've spoken to a guy that doesn't even know you to stand waiting for us there. And I'm thinking like, I love it when a plan comes together. I mean, God's plan. But you know what it takes sometimes? It takes that place where you let go of control. That place where you sort of say, okay, Lord, this doesn't make sense. It's a very vulnerable place, you know. Faith and hope isn't this good, feel-good moment all the time. It's like when Estelle said this morning, you know, she said, you know, I wasn't excited to say this, talk about the offering, you know. And she spoke very deliciously, all the beautiful English and all that stuff. It was amazing. But it is amazing when you just step out and suddenly God begins to speak to you. There's that word. Maybe it's something small, maybe it's something big. So scripture says we're waiting for that. And I want us just to refer in Mark chapter 15. I'm not going to read it, but the most amazing stuff would happen. Sometimes we read about the cross, we read about what God did. But for me, one of the most amazing moments is when Jesus died. And in Mark chapter 15, there's this Roman centurion that stands next to the cross. And for him, crucifying people every day, that was his job description. He would stand next to that cross, and in the way Christ died, this man that has got nothing to do with the Jewish faith, nothing to do with his surroundings, suddenly he sees. Suddenly he comes to that place of realization. It's called revelation. He comes to a revelation and he says, surely this was the Son of God. Isn't that amazing that a guy that just based on the way that Christ died would see that this was the Son of God? The question again this morning is what do you look at? What do you and I see every day when we walk and when we walk through this life? Is the eyes of your understanding open or is it closed? Because, you know, even for unsaved people, do you know how Paul says we must pray for people that don't know Christ? He says, pray that the veils over their eyes would lift. What? So that they can see. The biggest gift in your life is the ability to see God and to know His will and to hear His voice. That is the greatest gift. It's not the breakthroughs that God gives us. It's the presence of God in your life. Are you with me? That was a good place to say amen. Okay, you're going to warm up now. No, I'm just busy with the introduction. So hallelujah. Close the doors. Let the chicken burn. Hebrews 11 verse 6 to 8. Okay. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please God, because he who comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteous, which is according to faith. By faith, Abram obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. You see, when we want to walk by faith, it's always like, God, give me the 5 steps. Tell me the 5-year plan, and then I will obey. But imagine with Noah and Abram, God says to Abram, Abram, I can't bless you where you are because you're in a land of idolaters and adulterers. There's so much idolatry in your life, Abram. You're Ur of the Chaldeans. Just think of the name, Ur, you know, Ur of the Chaldeans. That was where he was like staying, you know. So he calls him and says, come out, Abram. I'm going to show you many things. And then the first thing God does with any promise is he says, Abram, look up to the skies and look at the stars. This is your inheritance. Just as these stars are, so your inheritance will be. Isn't that amazing that God just says, Abram, I want you to see. Because if you see who I am, and that's the story of God just showing himself when he calls out Moses. He calls Moses to this mountain and he says, Moses, come up on this mountain because this is the place where the people need to come and worship me. I want you to see. And there he talks to Moses in a burning bush. And so you can go on. Any person, God wanted him. And that's why it's so beautiful. God would many times take somebody up on a mountain. Just says, look here, I'm much bigger than little Stellenbosch down there. And that's why we need to get out of our comfort zones. Because the comfort zone is one of the biggest things in your life that will block your sight. Because when we're comfortable, we just see right what's happening around us. But when we are like Abraham or Noah, and God says, hey, Noah, build the ark. A what? A ark. It's going to rain, Noah. A what? A rain. Fall. Water from the sky. We haven't seen that before. Now I can imagine while building this ark, how the people walk next to Noah all the time and says, Noah, crazy Noah. What are you doing? You're building this ship thing in the middle of nowhere. And you're talking about water falling from the sky? Crazy. Crazy. Crazy Noah. Crazy Abram. Crazy David. Crazy Joseph. Crazy Daniel. And so my question is, when we walk through our lives, because I really believe God wants to bring our spiritual eyes to him, you know, and that's what's so beautiful. When God comes even to you and me this morning, he looks at you differently than in the way that you look at yourself. Like he said to that lady, he says, you know, you are beautiful from the inside. You don't need to look even at the outside. Because when he comes to Simon, he calls Simon a Peter. When he comes to Saul, he calls Saul a Paul. Because God would look at you through the finished work of Christ. If it's just you standing on your own and me standing on my own, then he's going to see some bad stuff. But when he look at us, when we're saved, when we have the blood of Christ on our lives and the Spirit of God in our lives, you know what he does? He looks at you like through Jesus. He looks at you completely different. So why do you treat yourself in the way that you want to treat yourself? Treat yourself through the finished work of Christ. And then suddenly you and I begin to step up in an identity and an authority.
Amen.
The second thing. So the first thing is faith and a hope. Is do we live in that place where we have faith in what God says? Faith in who God is. A hope that is the anchor of our souls. There's so much stuff happening all around us. And if your soul is not anchored, you're going to be thrown by every wind of doctrine, everything that runs around, everything that blows into your life. It's just going to make you crazy. And that's why the devil loves to distract us. He loves to take our eyes off Christ. And let me be very honest with you. You know, I've done many weddings. I had the privilege of you know, seeing lots of young people being married and standing, always standing in front, you know, like 240, I think, weddings. And there's only one wedding where when that bride walked down the aisle, I knew that this one wedding, this marriage is not going to last. Of all that 240 weddings, and you know why? Because when that bride, and I actually did a favor for somebody else. I didn't know the couple, and they didn't go through like all the amazing marriage preparation stuff that we do for people here in church, that Mac and Nadine and them do. And so it was sort of a last minute thing, and I helped them out. And when I stood there that Saturday, that there was actually two things, reasons. The first one is the couple didn't want to worship. They didn't want to worship God. They just like played a song, and then the bride walked in, but the bride walked in like this. While the bridegroom was standing there, she was like, hello. She was greeting everybody, like with the father on the side. Poor father, he was like, wow, you know, pulled around all the time. She not one moment looked him in the eyes. Not one moment. Until she got in front, and then I realized there's a problem here. She's got eyes for everybody else except the bridegroom. Do you know how many Christians walk through their lives like that? They look at everything around Christ, but they can't look at Christ. They can't look to the bridegroom. They don't have eyes fixed on him, a longing for him. So busy with lots of other things, except eyes for the bridegroom. Sure. So that's why Matthew 18, Jesus says, and the second thing is really humility. If we want to see God, we need to come through humility. Scripture says, be clothed with humility. He talks in Matthew 18, Jesus said, we must come like little children. He says, we must be converted and become. Because when you and I want to see God, we cannot come through our perception, we cannot come through our past or our hurts, we cannot come through the stuff that we're carrying or our culture. Because Jesus is not an Afrikaans God. He's not a South African God. He's not an English God. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when the blind man came to Jesus, the blind man that sat around on the road, he heard Jesus coming by. And so the first thing he did was he took his garment and he threw it off. Because you know what that garment represented? It represented his identity. Because he was a beggar and he was known by the fact, beggars were known by the fact that they wore specific garments. And by that way, you could sit next to the road so that everybody that came up to Jerusalem had to give you something. So his identity, his protection, his security was in the fact that he wore a certain garment. And the first thing he does, he says, Jesus, heal me. But the Bible says he throws off that garment. Abraham, come out of the Ur of the Chaldeans. Come out of the place where you find your security in other things. Come to me. And it takes a lot of humility because, you know, pride makes us hang on to the stuff that we know, that we stand on, and that we rely on. Pride is about worship, is where you and I attract worship to ourselves and we say, look here, or worship to the things around us, or even the breakthrough. But humility is so beautiful. It says God gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble in James chapter 4. Are you with me still this morning? So the ability to see means that we come through that humility. Humility isn't a doormat. It's just a way that we see God and a way that we see ourselves. That ability to say, God, when I stand before you, I am not a Jordan, I am not a LaRue, I am not a whatever. I'm a child of God. Because now I put on Christ. Every day I put on the armor of God. Every day I can come to with a boldness to God. Why? Because I know how he sees me. And that's why scripture says we can only love him because he first loved us. We can only see him through the finished work of Christ. And so I want to challenge us, stop looking at the things around you that will determine your identity. It will not. Those things cannot determine who you are. It's only what Christ says about you. It's only what he says about me. Can you say amen? And that's why Paul writes to Timothy even. He says, Timothy, wage the warfare with the words that have been spoken over your life. Some of us need to dust off those words that God has spoken over your life because, hey, 20 years ago, God said that, you know. Or 20 years ago, I was on fire for God when I was a student and then I ran around and I prayed for everybody. But you know, now I've become more balanced. I hate that word balance. I hate it with a passion. If somebody, some other Christian is going to just say to me again, oh, just be balanced. I'm thinking like, balanced. Quote the scripture. Give me the scripture. The only balance that I see is for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. 1 foot here, 1 foot in heaven. Amen. Oh, okay. But some people are going to get excited about that. Okay. Let's get excited about the. Okay. So the third thing, once we've decided that we're gonna come with humility. I don't know everything. I've not arrived. I'm always gonna be teachable. I'm always gonna grow. I'm always gonna say, God, today is a new day. Today is the day of salvation. Today, Lord, what are you doing? Then there's a hunger, a place of thirsting, a place of growing. But the moment when you think you've arrived, you're gonna fall into pride. The moment when you think you know it all, the moment when we as a church think we know it all and we're the best and we've arrived and we can't, you know, whoo, that's trouble. The third thing is God wants us to see through the eyes of the Spirit. It's all about seeing God. That's what I'm talking about this morning. John 14, verse 16, and I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, say the Spirit of truth. Whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live. You will live also. Now these are the words in red. Jesus speaking. He says, you're not going to see me now in the natural anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. What a promise. Jesus says, you don't see me in the natural, but you're going to see me. That's the promise he gives us. The ability to connect, the ability to know him, the ability to live. Because he says, because I live, you live. And because I've come, there's going to be something, there's going to be fruit out of your life called obedience. But he says, yeah, at the end, he says, you will be loved by my Father and I will love him and manifest myself. That word manifest is I will show myself and make myself known to you. I don't know if you and I, if you have an expectation every day when you wake up and say, God, I thank you that you have promised that you will make yourself known to me today. Because if you live like a Christian, like, well, when we did that 20 years ago, when we did that like 15 years ago, that was great times. But what's happening today? Are you seeing Christ today? It's called first love. He's first. He's there. You're seeing. He's making himself known to you. That even in the greatest circumstances, and I remember being in Iran one day, and we met this little boy, 9-year-old. He was eight and a half. And I was really thrown by just talking to the mother of this boy, because she said to me, do you know, before she became a Christian, that little boy, Jesus appeared to him in a dream. And let's just wait. The angel is phoning somewhere. Okay. Jesus appeared to him in a dream. And for 2 years, a 9-year-old boy would every morning from 2 a.m. till 7 a.m. sit under the table with his Bible and a little torch and read about Christ. And he'll put the tablecloth, he pulled the tablecloth down because he knew that his Muslim parents would kill him if they found out that he had a Bible and that he was reading that Bible. For 6 or 7 hours every day, for 2 years long, he would read the Bible until his mother, Jesus, appeared to his mother. He would just pray, Jesus, show yourself. Make yourself known to her. And then one night, as she tried to commit suicide, Jesus walked into the room. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except then through me. And then the mother turned and the family started to turn. The father was a Muslim imam. And when it is so amazing when you go to the darkest places of the world and when you look at the Christians that are suffering great persecution, most of them would always talk about Jesus as the one that is so close, the one they've seen. And that's the question, is how do we look at God? How do we see? Because he says, I will make myself known. And I love this Isaiah that says, arise and shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Although deep darkness may cover the earth, the Lord's light will shine over you, will rise over you. When there's darkness, that's the time is when we should get excited and say, God, we've got a hope. We've got an anchor. We have faith. We have the ability to walk and to see what you are doing. But you know what the devil tries to do is he tries to squash the word of God in your life. And especially the prophetic word. And that's then the time, especially now that we're living over our nation and in this time in our nation, you need to say, God, what is your prophetic word for our nation? What is your prophetic word for my family? What is your prophetic word for my marriage? Because then you cannot live by what you see in the natural. And there are many of us here today, we are so surrounded and we're so afraid by our circumstances. And now it's time for you to say, God, send forth your word. I love it about the word of God. You know, it says that in John chapter 1, it says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his word called Jesus. But you know, there were 400 years of silence between the Old Testament prophets and Jesus coming. When there's darkness in your life, that's the moment when you should stop. Say to all the circumstances, quiet, quiet, shut out everything around you and say, God, send your word. Show me what your word is, because that's the thing that will sustain you. That's the thing that will make you excited in you. And some of us have lost that. We've lost that ability of just the prophetic word of God. And you need to come back to God and say, God, I realize that I'm just surviving through my life. I'm just going on as if like, yeah, maybe 20 years from now, maybe. But the word of God is this thing that sustains you. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Amen? That's what Jesus quoted when the devil quoted scripture at him. Here in Hebrews chapter 5. Are you still with me this morning? I'm just busy with the introduction, so hang on there. Okay, we're almost finished with the introduction. Okay, Hebrews 5 verse 13. It says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, there are very few people and Christians, and I'm not trying to mock other Christians or other churches or any stuff like that, but when you talk about the prophetic word and you talk about the gift of discerning of spirits or discernment of spirits, Then they say, no, you're crazy. You don't know what you people, you like swing from the chandeliers, you know, don't just like be balanced, you know, just like. And even lots of charismatic people today, they're baptized in the Holy Spirit, but they're not Spirit-filled. There are many people today that are not practicing the gifts of God and they are not spiritually discerned. So that when the devil stands in front of your door, you don't have the ability to discern what is good and what is evil. And it's scary times because we are living in a biblical illiterate society where people, the average person don't spend, in America, the stats say, don't spend more than 2 minutes a day reading their Bible. So the Bible is not the central place of Christianity. In Europe, they did a search of, you know, and asked people, what is the first 5 books of the New Testament? And 80% of the Christians could not quote the first 5 books of the New Testament. So we've come to dark places because the word, there's a famine for the word of God. A dryness, it's in a desert for the word of God, but now it's time for Christians to stand up and say, God, we committed to your word. We committed especially to your prophetic word. But we want to see what you see. We want to move when you move. We want our mouths to be clean so that we can speak. It's called the prophetic word. It's to speak forth the will of God. It's not fortune telling. Prophecy is not fortune telling. It's to speak the will of God. And when you and I stand up, and many of you had like testimonies, it's amazing, like last Sunday, just to hear those testimonies. Sometimes when everything else fails and you just stand up and you speak the word of God. I remember over our oldest daughter, when she was just a baby, the doctor came in and said, look here, there's massive complications just after she was born. And Louise and I were standing in the hospital and she said, no, this baby's going to need to go through a lot of operations. There's a dysfunction in her body and all that stuff. And now all this stuff just goes on, you know. And I said, doctor, sorry, would you just stand outside quickly? So close the door. And I said, okay, we're gonna pray now. We know what God has said over this child and we're going to speak life. We took hands and it was just a prayer of faith. It was just simply saying, Lord, everything that he said now, we cancel it in Jesus' name. And Lord, you gave us a couple of scriptures, but now we know why you gave us those scriptures. Because now all our circumstances says the contrary. And we took our hands and we just spoke the word of God. We just spoke it by faith. And it's amazing how God prepares your heart for those moments where you just realize, okay, now faith isn't an emotion. It's simply the substance. It's the evidence that God has spoken. I love what Reinhard Bonnke says. He says, you know, God's word in his mouth is like God's word in his mouth. So when you speak the word of God, it's like God speaking it over your life. It's not you speaking it. It's his word. It's eternal. So I get very excited when somebody brings me a scripture or I have a scripture and I stand on that word and I say, God, I will stand on this word because it's you speaking it. It's alive. The word of God is alive. It's living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword and it cuts between soul and spirit, even joint and marrow, bone and marrow. It discerns. And we have lost that ability to discern. Discernment means simply the ability to see. So the devil comes in and, you know, it's so fun to be in these new offices here in Bergsicht because, you know what, for the last couple of weeks, every week over the weekends, some or other spiritual group has come to put curses on the offices. We have had Hindu priests there doing their chanting. We've had witch doctors there. Now, I wonder why they come to our offices. I promise you, in the nights, you know, when some of the Amplified interns go out there on Friday night again, there was some sort of Hindu priest that came all the way from Cape Town to come and speak his stuff over us as a church. Now, I get excited when that happens. I say, bring it on, Jesus. Hallelujah. Yeah? Because we're doing something. Now, why can they see and somebody from Cape Town drive through to come and pronounce curses over our office buildings? Because they can see. They can see that there's something happening and they want to trap and they want to block. Now, do you know what? There's some people living in your neighborhoods that are not batting for the light. They're batting for the darkness, and they see. Ooh. There are some people here in our courses, you can, and I can call some of those guys, I'm not going to call them, that has done like deliverance. You can ask, I'm not going to, there's somebody here that knows that person, but they do astral projection. A guy that got saved here, he's in church here with us, his testimony is that in Elswichte, he will do astral projection. His spirit would leave his body, and then he'll travel and he'd go and fetch other spirits here of the guys in Paul Ruiz and some other people. These things is a reality in our town. Oh, spooky Christians. But it's happening around you, but you, no, you know what? It's just natural. These things that happen in my life, it's just all natural. The fact that I feel depressed suddenly for a week is just natural. No, because there are people speaking words over your life. There's stuff happening around you. Wake up, Christian. The people on the dark side, they know that. It's a reality. We are in a spiritual world, but war and a world. But hey, no, because we're in the Western world, we rely just on what we see around us. And this is why Paul fights with these guys and he says, do you know what? I actually want to give you meat, but I can only give you milk. Because there's no exercise of your spirit. And the only way you see solid food belongs to those who by reason of use have their spirits exercised. So that they can discern between good and evil. So that when something happens in your life, it's not just another business transaction. You actually say, God, I need to discern. I want to see, are you in this or are you not in this? What's happening here? What's behind this person's motivation? And especially ladies, you know, your level of discernment is just, you are so sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Don't reject that. Don't be ignorant of how God speaks to you. Because you'll stand in a situation and suddenly the lady will just say, no, something wrong here. Husbands, listen to your wives when they tell you that. Because the Holy Spirit is so faithful to show us these things. But if we're blind, then we cannot see. If we're blind, then we cannot see. If we're blinded by this world, blinded by our fleshly desires, blinded by the circumstances around us, blinded by the fears around us, those things blind us, they cripple us so that we cannot see. But some of us just need to say, hey, God, just open up my eyes. And that's my homework for all of us this week. Just say, Lord, open up the eyes of my understanding. I want to see. And suddenly you're going to realize some things are going to happen around you. The ability to discern between good and evil. Because the devil is also the yin-yang, you know, good, evil. He portrays himself as the angel of light even. Nice, goodness. But just being involved in good stuff, Christians, that is not good enough. It must be God stuff. Is it birth from God? Because Scripture says whatever is born of God has overcome this world. If God has placed something in your life, it will happen. Amen? What did God speak? And if there's no word, then stop and say, God, speak. Show me, what is your word for this situation? So that I can run into that place, like Estelle said so beautifully, and I just run and open up my Bible, and suddenly God speaks. And you say, thank you, God. I'm so amazed by God speaking. The last one, when we want to see God, we find in Proverbs chapter 2, there's many other things, there's visions, there's dreams. God speaks through many ways, but something God is going to restore, I believe, to the church, and we find it here in Proverbs 2, verse 1 to 5. It says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Crying out for discernment, asking for wisdom and understanding. Lord, open up the eyes of my understanding. I want to see. That is the building blocks for the fear of God. He says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Why? Because if we really see what happens around us and we open up our eyes and we live in that consecrated space to God, then He begins to show us things. But if we are trapped in the world and planted in the things of the world, then God cannot trust you and I. He cannot trust us as a church with heavenly wisdom, because there's no fear of God. There's no understanding how precious it is when He gives us something. And therefore, we find lots of Christians that are just so disobedient because there's no fear of God. There's no understanding that when God gives me something, I'm going to stand accountable before Him one day. And there's no reverence that I want to please Him before I want to please anybody else. I want to say this morning, I'm not here to please you. If you know, when Angus said it one day, he said that the people that put you on a pedestal, those are the people that will pluck you from that pedestal as quickly as they've put you up there and they put somebody else on there. So don't ever allow somebody to put you on a pedestal. Because man has not been made to be worshipped. Are you here to please God, sir? Then you need better get up to speed. Repent of our sins and start to say, God, I want to fear you. I want to know wisdom. I want to have understanding. I don't want to be a generation that stays in the wilderness. We want to walk into the promised land. But when you walk into the promised land, then Jericho is before you. And then God will sometimes say, hey, Joshua, keep quiet. Walk around the place and be silent for many days. No, 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 but that doesn't make sense. That's not cultural here, God. But I love this space where Joshua moves into when he walks into the promised land. The first thing at Jericho, you know, was obviously this circumcision that happened in Gilgal, which talks about the circumcision of our hearts. But Joshua has a meeting with Jesus, the commander of the army. But you know what? When he stands there, I'm going to end with this story. When he stands there up on that mountain and he's going to look, he's a bit afraid. He's going to look out what's going to happen at Jericho. So he walks alone with his sword and everything. He walks out and then suddenly he stands there with a man stands with a sword drawn, a massive big guy with a sword drawn. And then the scripture says, Joshua says, are you for me or are you against me? This is Joshua asking the commander of the armies, are you fighting for me or are you fighting against me? Because Joshua was afraid he could not recognize God when God stood in front of him. And then I love what the commander of the army says. God says, neither. I'm not for you, Joshua, and I'm not against you. This is not about you, Joshua. Take off your shoes. I'm inviting you to be part of what I am doing. And that moment changes Joshua's life because he sees God for who God is and the fact that, Joshua, I'm not doing God a favor. I just need to see what He's doing and then I follow Him. It's called obedience. And from that moment on, they walk into the promised land. They walk around Jericho. Because all Joshua does is he just looks at that one that appears. But the moment when God sometimes comes into your life, it doesn't look like Him. Hello? Can some of you testify of that? God sometimes comes through a completely different angle or a different way. Why? Because, you know, it's just with us. It's our fears, our circumstances, this stuff. And that's why we need to get those fears and stuff out of the way so that we can see Him. And say, Holy Spirit, help me to see Jesus for who He really is, not a Jesus of my own making. That's what happened to me on the 4th of April, 1989. Because I grew up in church. I was really a religious person, all of that stuff. Did all the great stuff. And there was a teacher that followed God with all of his heart, all of his mind. And I went up to him on the 4th of April, 1989. And I said to him, Mr. Smith, the Jesus that you serve and the Jesus that I serve is not the same Jesus. I want to follow your Jesus. And he was just a little teacher, second year, studying teaching still. But you know, the amazing thing is, I gave my heart to the Lord, and after that, he would take me on weekends away and disciple me and walk a road with me, and then he would introduce me to his friends and say, this is C.S. You know what? One day he's going to preach the gospel. He's going to be an evangelist and a pastor, and he's going to minister to a lot of young people, especially. And do you know what he's going to preach? I thought, like, what is this guy saying? Because he used the term full-time ministry. I thought, like, full-time, half-time. I was just thinking, like, full-time rugby, half-time rugby? What, you know, do you have to play the whole game first? So I was thinking he was talking in rugby terms. I was so clueless, you know. So I was thought, like, this man is crazy. He's talking about me being full-time, but I you know, I play rugby, but not that, you know, fifth team, you know. Just like, you know, I just play for the fun. But now he's always like full-time rugby, half-time. I couldn't understand. I missed him completely. But you know what? Because of that man's obedience, I stand before you today and I can preach. I cannot claim anything for myself. But he had a word. What is God speaking to you, sir? What is happening in your life, or are you surviving at the moment and you're just drinking milk? Are you just hanging on, or is the word of God sustaining you? Are you living in that place of discernment, that ability to see? That ability where the eyes of your understanding is open because you're focusing on the bridegroom. You have eyes only for him. He's your first love. And you want to please him with everything inside of you. That's God's invitation to you and to me, I believe, this morning. He's asking, what are you seeing? Are you focusing on everything around you and then you're panicking and you're afraid? Or are you focusing on what I'm saying? It's a massive challenge. Because we've got a flesh and we're human nature. But in that moment when we come to surrender, in that moment when we give up control, in that moment when we say, God, you let you be the truth. You are the truth. There's no, and everybody else a liar. Then suddenly you can stand up and God opens up doors. God begins to do stuff. The impossible. Then the Jerichos fall. Then the promise, you walk into the promised land. Or are we going to be a Moses generation? You know, it would have taken them 4 to 5 weeks to go through the wilderness. It took them 40 years. 4 to 5 weeks versus 40 years. Because Moses couldn't see. Will you stand with me this morning? As we're going to just take a moment and consecrate ourselves. And I trust this morning that just some seeds have been planted and I really want us to go home and just say, God, maybe I'm trapped with all the stuff around me. Maybe my flesh is screaming. Maybe my circumstances are screaming. Maybe there's a lot of stuff around me. Because, you know, there's a lot of noises today in our lives. And that's why we have a quiet time. That's why we have to sometimes just go and shut out all the stuff that screams at us. Maybe it's your fear. But that ability to see, the ability to have discernment. When you walk into a place and you can just know God is doing something. Because you've seen, it's called faith. The substance. Long before you see it in the natural. That ability to stand on the word of God, the evidence of things not seen. That evidence that knows that God is in control of your life. And it's got a lot to do with eternity in our hearts, you know. Are we living with an expectation and an urgency that Christ is coming back soon? One night, late at night, 11 o'clock, a guy knocked on my door. He's called Sabrant. Many of you remember him. He died when he was 22 years old. A week before he died, standing in the rain, I said, Sabrant, you are crazy. And he opened up the door and he says, yes, I just want to tell you that I love you. Yes, God has been telling me that I must give all my stuff away. A week before he died, he gave everything away. And he drove all the way from Northern Cape down. His fiance was here. But she wasn't there that night. And he just stood there and he says, do you know what? We don't say that often enough to each other. But see us, I love you, he said. And he was weeping. In my head, just things didn't work out because I thought, like, you're crazy. You're standing in the rain and you're saying this to me. And it's so simple. And yet it is so profound. Because I knew God used that moment. How many times does Jesus stand in front of you and me and says, I love you? And then we're just like all over the place. We're so distracted, and I want to say this with respect, but our kids are in the way. Everybody else is in the way. When Jesus wants to talk to you, mommy, daddy. No, but the kids keep me so busy. They're not your Lord. No, but the wife keep not. See, what have you done with the Son of God? What will He say about you? Is that the only thing that matters to you when you stand in front of Him one day? What is He going to say about you in that place of that love relationship? Because Revelation says He stands at the door and He knocks and He wants to come in. It's to a church that Jesus is not inside. He's knocking on the door and He wants to come and eat. He wants you to eat with Him and Him with you. But He's standing outside of that church's door. Revelation 3. He knocks at the door. It's not for unbelievers. It's for believers. Jesus is not allowed inside in that whole church's life. Jesus hasn't got a space to move. Because why? They're busy with their own party inside. But Jesus says, when you open up, when you hear my voice, I'm going to come in, sir. And I'm going to eat with you and you're going to eat with me. It's just going to be you and me there on the table. And we're going to have those opportunities where we're going to talk. And I'm going to show you how much I love you. So as we're going to sing a worship song, I want to invite people that have lost their first love with Christ. Their ability to see. And the second group of people that I want to invite is, maybe you've never seen. Maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe you're like me that said, hey, the Jesus that you serve and the Jesus that I serve is not the same Jesus. Because the one that I serve is simply one that I actually want to serve me. I'm actually in this relationship just so that He can serve me when I need some breakthroughs or when I need some stuff. Because the basis of this relationship is the evidence of the breakthrough that I get is when I pray and He blesses me with some more money or some more this. So the evidence is completely a different other evidence than the scriptural evidence. The substance of things not seen. The anchor of my soul. And if you're there this morning, just be honest. Just be humble. And just say, maybe God, sure. I realize that I'm not serving you. I want you to serve me. But this morning, I'm here to serve you. I want to say that, God, I'm here to serve you. I'm here to glorify your name. So if you're in that space, or Jesus is not your first love today, or maybe you're here and you're not standing on the Word of God. You've lost your discernment. You've lost that sharpness. And you can know it by the fact that you've stopped praying. You've stopped looking to God like Daniel, open up the windows and look to his God. While everybody else in the king says, no, worship another God. Your window's open to God. You're realizing, I've seen. I know where I'm sustained from. It's the Word of God. So as we're going to sing this song, I want us just to consecrate ourselves. I want us to take some time. But if you're one of those groups, I'm going to ask you to come to the front. And just stand here, just as a sign to God, to say, God, I've lost my sight. I'm actually a bit blind because I'm looking at all the wrong stuff. I haven't seen you for a while. Then do you know what? He makes the cataracts go away. He makes the scales fall from your eyes. He makes you see like Saul saw him on the road of Damascus. Because God wants to show Himself to you. He wants to release His Word this morning in your life. Where you can stand on it and you can be called a man and a woman of faith. Where it's not about your hurt or your offense or the stuff that you hold before Him and say, God, no. You just see Him. And when you see Him, there's no space for anything else. Suddenly he begins like that 9-year-old boy. He starts to show you. He starts to speak to you. So Father, this morning we bring our humanity before you. We bring our fears before you and we ask that you'll heal us and deliver us from all evil. We ask this morning, Lord, that you restore your first love to us, Father, and that you will Give us again a passion in our hearts, Lord, where we only have eyes for one bridegroom. Eyes to surrender, eyes to walk down, Lord, to know that there's going to be a day of the wedding supper of the Lamb. Lord, we repent today because we're part of this world system and there's so much of the world in the church. We're trying to reach the world with worldly ways and not with the Word of God. We're trying to reach the world, Lord, through our own circumstances and through our own things, Father, and we're trapped in this world because we're listening to our flesh and the desires of our flesh. We're listening to the things that cry out next to us and over us, Father, and we're not hearing your voice. But Lord, this morning I pray for a quietness. I pray for an ability to surrender control. This morning we open the door, Jesus, so that you can come sit at your table and we want to eat with you. We're going to just worship the Lord. If you need prayer, I want you to quickly come to the front. It's actually just between you and God. Or if you're just standing there, then just take a moment and say to God, be honest with Him about the condition of your spiritual eyes. The condition of your spiritual eyes. Father, we thank you this morning.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.